because I thought you'd spend the rest of the sermon trying to associate which cartoon represented the four elders. So I only put two. But being serious, all have different backgrounds, different personalities. Some are more, not exactly introvert, but in our friendship groups, naturally. However, no matter what personality, style, type, 13th verse. And there are actually, don't worry, there are seven instructions that he gives, but I've linked things together to honor, respect those who lead well. It's really quite unfortunate that in my Bible, that it uses the actual word really is close to the leadership and who leads. And that is important. Let elders in the Middle East will go in front and lead. And it's a good word. And that's what elders should be doing. They should be leading them to follow the directions that the Lord has set. It's not automatic. Respect is earned. It's a natural respect for someone in that position, but, and I have to be careful here, because I remember before I was a teacher, I had a boss who was a great example of how not to lead. He made the rules, but he never would abide by them. Not the way to lead. You lead by example. And the leadership that elders exercise over a church, as we know and as we've looked through Timothy, is often related to the way in which a father manages and his own family. That respect that he has. And that is so important. Can I just say, though, an elder's work, and elders here could mean overseers, it can mean pastor, it can mean elder, it can mean bishop, that the root is the same. The root is the same. But it's hard work. And actually, the word that Paul uses in verse 17, with its labor, it's exhausting. Preaching, teaching God's word is hard work. You ask anybody who shares God's word, the study, the prayer, the research, the prayer, the writing, the prayer, the reading, the prayer. It's not something that you just go onto the internet, have a look, there it is. No, it takes time and study. An understanding. And often, the elder, pastor, will sacrifice much for the word, for the work, including even time with the family. You see, the position of elder is worthy of respect in itself, but for those who preach the word, obviously there is that double honor. But honor, respect, how do we do that? Well, I've given some ideas. We can respect our elders by praying for them. That is so important. And for those of us who have been in some form of leadership over all these 35 years, we value the prayers of the people. And those aren't just words, because we've known in difficult times how we have known the faithfulness and the covering of the Lord through the prayers of his people. There's a responsibility in leading a church. Hebrews 13:17 talks about listening and obeying them. Well, yes, that is true. If the Lord has spoken and there is wisdom, and you see that in the example of the individuals, yes, listen to them, and follow them. But of course, I'm not talking about following someone who is leading, abusing their authority. God does not call us to blindly follow our leaders, no matter what they do or say. No. In a few moments, we will look at the aspect of elders and possibly accountability and sin in a moment. No, we follow. They go before us. It was why I had, and I don't need this, the footprints there on the sand. Someone's gone before. Well, the Lord has gone before, we trust. And we are following. But we go together. I always used to use, and I apologize to the elders because I've used this analogy before, when I used to teach at the start of September, at the start of the A-level year. Obviously, when you go into a classroom, sometimes students think you're the enemy because you're the teacher. And it's not like that. And I tried to tell the people, you know, really, we're on the same journey through to July from September. And we're tied with a rope. And the rope is round about us, and we walk together and we support one another, and we know how there is strength and blessing in unity. But, you know, you're never going to get absolute unity in a classroom, I can assure you. But we come together and we work together and we help each other, and maybe a friend helps a friend, but it's all together. I said the moment that an individual who's tied to that rope decides they're going to go off in their own direction, that rope that was holding us together becomes a tug of war, because someone's going in the opposite direction. And the problem with a tug of war is that your aim is to go backwards. And you use a phenomenal amount of energy to get nowhere. And I tried to explain to the students, you know, we are on this same journey. We're aiming. They want success. I want success for them. As leaders, the aim and the desire is to recognize we are not there and the congregation. It's all part. We are together. Yes, we are of the family of God, and we walk and work and witness together. And that is so important. It says about thanking. We don't do it for thanks. And anybody who is in a position of responsibility, we don't do that, but it's nice. It's encouraging to thank people for what they are doing. You know, Sarah and Steve tonight sit at the piano. Do we say thank you? I know, okay, slightly different here, but they have a responsibility. They lead our worship. Do we say thank you to them for that? The person who is the face of the church in the morning or in the evening who greets, do we say thank you? You know, to them for what they're doing, because it's such an important role and ministry amongst those who are coming in. Thank them. And finally, it says about repaying or financially rewarding them. And we know how Paul goes back to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, doesn't he? And he says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. The idea is while the ox is pulling the stones to crush the grain, of course the grain is for your benefit, for the person's benefit. So don't neglect giving the ox something so that, you know, to encourage them as well. Now, I'm not implying elders are oxes at all, but the principle is there. And we know how our Lord himself even talked about how the worker deserves his wages. And so it is crucial that we do that. So there is a respect that is due to those who lead. But secondly, it then goes on in verses 19 to 21, that we should deal appropriately with the accusations and sin. I've just linked these to try and link these together. We need to protect elders from unfounded accusations. It has been said, and I don't know who said it, that when you become an elder or a pastor, you've just painted a big red and white bullseye on yourself. You're a target. False accusations against an elder or pastor are especially serious. And any accusation against the like should not even be entertained unless there is some basis. And Paul here talks about the two or three witnesses, you remember. That principle in the Old Testament, once again back in Deuteronomy 19. One witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So this is what Paul is saying. And Paul's really giving a lesson to Timothy, instructing him in what needs to be done. And we know how our Lord affirmed the similar principle in Matthew 28 in exactly the same way. If a brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So, unfounded accusations should not be taken seriously by anybody within the church. However, if that sin is verified by two or three witnesses, then the accusation must be investigated carefully. Verse 20, those who sin are to be rebuked publicly, depending on your translation, so that the others may take warning. The others, I assume, means the other elders. Or maybe other people within the church, but I think it probably, because this is linked specifically to elders, it is relating to that. And we need to be very careful from that. So, the others, yes, they're probably the elders, and Paul is speaking specifically to them. And there's nothing pleasant about rebuke, is there? Nothing pleasant. And I'm sure the other elders would take it to heart as a warning when a fellow elder is publicly rebuked for sin. Obviously, not all sin warrants a public rebuke. I mean, we all sin every day, don't we? And if you had to publicly rebuke me every time I stood here in front of you before I shared, we wouldn't actually have a sermon, probably. So where do you draw the line? Where do you draw the line? For what kind of sin, then, do you publicly rebuke an elder? Well, it has to be serious, willful, and continued. It's the sin that breaches the trust of the congregation that an elder has been called to lead. Private conflicts we've seen already, handled privately. Personal offenses on that individual level. But a sin that in some way betrays his calling to the congregation, that sin warrants public rebuke. And sometimes, if serious enough, removal from office. Elders are ultimately accountable to God, but we are accountable to the church we serve, the people that we serve. Final thing in this section is, just one back, sorry, I'll be there in a moment. The church should neither prejudge the elder or allow favoritism. In verse 21, you notice that that word translated partiality means prejudge or show favoritism, a bias towards. Just because someone is an elder, you don't automatically think that they're okay. You don't prejudge them as in their sin. You don't prejudge them as being innocent. It's very much like lawn bowls, and that's the reason for the lawn bowls there. They look symmetrical and they roll very smoothly, but as you roll them, they do have a slight bias. And no judgment should be made on favoritism, on that bias. And it's interesting that Paul issues a very solemn charge in this matter, doesn't he? He says, I charge you in the sight of God and Jesus Christ and the elect angels. The ultimate judge is God. All will be made clear when our Lord returns to take his waiting people home to that place that we heard about this morning, to be in his presence. But in the meantime, we have to be careful and reasonable with the accusations that are made against elders, seeking to discover the truth that God eventually will reveal in the end times. And finally, and very briefly, verses 22 to 25, do not be hasty in ordaining someone as an elder. Do not be hasty, verse 22, laying on of hands. We know that the elder has a position of responsibility, as we have seen, a position of public, as it were, accountability within the church. When we lay hands, or when we recommend and seek that support to appoint a new elder, we have to be careful. The moment a person comes in through that door for the first time, you don't automatically put them to a position of responsibility. And Paul explains how and why in a moment. Because if you do, and that person then fails in their example, in some way, there is a reflection on the individuals who themselves have appointed him. And that's why Paul says, do not share the sins of others, but keep yourself pure. It's almost as if at that particular point he has, you know how you think laterally all of a sudden? My wife says I do that all the time. I'll be going down one means of conversation and then suddenly something will suddenly spark off there and I'm off there instead, and she hasn't got a clue where I've gone. And it almost seems with Paul, he's suddenly talking about keep yourself pure, and then he thinks of Timothy and his problems, his medical problems, one who has abstained from alcohol and wine, and he just drinks this water, which is obviously an irritant to his digestive system. The water isn't that pure, and so have a little wine. There needs to be a balance. There needs to be a balance. And in some ways, in the leading, there needs to be that balance. And Paul finally comes up with this idea of less haste, take time, pray over this before you, and then you might see a person's true color. You see, the sins, it says in verse 24, of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. You know, some people, you can see their strengths, you can see their ministries, you can see their giftings immediately, and that's wonderful. But some, it takes time to see their good works. Likewise, with the flip side of that, the negative as well. So one has to be careful. We have to consider every eventuality. Allow sufficient time for the character and the deeds to be known before anyone is appointed to a position of responsibility. So, our church has been in existence for 35 years. since 1988, we have had a number of elders, we have had many deacons, we have had 3 pastors. And it's important to give thanks for those that have helped us on our journey, on this road, to the point that we are. We give thanks to God for these men and women from the diaconate point of view who have served in this place to lead us to the point that we are now. And we look to the Lord to go forward and to fulfill his purposes. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we are very aware of your faithfulness to us as a people. We're very aware of the many blessings that we have received. We are very thankful that in the good times and in the difficult times, in the sad times, that you have always been there. That your arms have been round about us. And for each person that has served in the leadership here at what was Zion Christian Fellowship and New Life Church, we give you thanks for them. Some you have called to a higher office. Some are in different churches. Some still minister within this church and yet no longer hold that position of responsibility. But we thank you for them all. Some we know, some you won't. But I thank you for our 35 years where we have heard people like David Jehan, Steve Francis, Nigel Pascoe, John Tuye, Luke Parker, John Osher, pastors Peter Dale, Jonathan Findlay, and the present pastor Simon Cricker, the deacons of Tim Longley, Phil Longley, Tom Jehan, Len Battle, Margaret Jehan, Mark Bateman, Mark Seabrook, Mark O'Neill, Jason Mogg. Father, you have blessed us over so many years. We are thankful for the fellowship and the fellowship that we have had one with another. And Father, we pray more than anything that for all of us, that we would always look to you, Father, that our eyes would be upon you. And we pray that as leaders, our desire will be to serve you well and fulfill our Lord's purposes amongst us. So be with us, we pray, even as we come to sing this last song where we recognize the greatness of our God, our great God of highest heaven. We are so thankful, Father, that we have such a God as this.